In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24 is one of many chapters that are saturated with meaning and significance. And in order to understand that more clearly and look into that in depth, I would like to take a look at the similar passages. One is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and another one in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. In the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 13, the passage is very, very similar, but there is a little addition. In the verse number 3, we read that as the Lord sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, the four of his disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, asked him privately, "Tell us when all these things shall be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" So we see that the place and their position, so to say, was that they were facing the temple as the Lord was talking to them about the things that will come to pass. And I would think that the significance of that fact is not as much the temple, as much the relationship of the disciples with the building of the temple, with the so-called house of God. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 5 and on, I read, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And here, in Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, I read, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," in the other Gospels we already read that they were sitting facing the temple, "the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Here we have three questions. When shall these things be? When shall the temple be destroyed so much that not even one stone be left on top of the other? And what shall be the sign of the Lord's coming? So they are expecting, so far they have learned, that the Lord will come as probably the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is going to come back in his glory. And they asked, what shall be the sign of his coming? And then, apparently, they somehow linked the Lord's return with the end of the world, at least the end of the world in the present order or disorder. And they asked, they would like to know, how shall they recognize that time and when shall that happen? I think that the Lord had something longer lasting and more important to offer to them than satisfaction of their curiosity. Perhaps their desire was quite a serious, godly desire to be prepared for great changes and massive events that are coming their way. Did the Lord have some other intention in his mind toward the disciples when he said something like that, "See not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down"? did the Lord have some other intention than to somehow generate some interest and some questioning on the part of the disciples so that they would ask him these same questions and give him their full attention as he is foretelling the things that will happen in the future? I would think that the Lord in the first place desired to give them an opportunity to get rid of their obsession with the temple. For the Israelites, Jerusalem was something great, the holy city. Just for the Muslim people, Mecca and Medina are holy cities, and for the Catholics, Rome is the holy city, the Vatican is the holy place, and so on. And I don't know, some other groups and religions might have this or that, and some religions have the graves of their founders or their ancestors as the special place where they want to worship or they want to visit, and so on. I think that there was something Gentile in this Jewish admiration of the temple. Yes, the temple was a place where wonderful things happen, and the temple is now a place where the sincere, godly Israelites are still offering their sacrifices, but also the godless Jews are offering their sacrifices. And there the poor widow dropped her two mites or two little coins to offer something to the Lord from her heart. And there are also many rich people were offering their alms and their donations just to get admiration and recognition as godly, though they were godless. There were the priests offering sacrifices, and yet so many of the priests were godless people. There were the Pharisees gathered to teach the people what is pure and what is impure, what is not clean, and so on. And yet, in their hearts, they were as filthy as religious sinners can be. So, the Lord is telling the disciples to take off their focus from the outward appearance of the temple and to focus on the meaning and significance of the ordinances and the commandments of the Lord given to them concerning the offerings and sacrifices and so on, that they would somehow seek and find the true meaning of that temple, not because of the great and beautiful stones, but because of the presence of the Lord there, because the name of the Lord is there. Now, one could argue the fact that these stones were there because of the great name of the Lord. Well, yes and no. Herod, the one that was building that temple so many years, apparently had no real worship in his heart, but rather wanted to please the Jews so that he would have a successful and peaceful, quiet reign over Judea, and that he would not have conflicts and insurrections and so on. So his motives were political, not godly. I believe that there could be another reason for the Lord to prepare the disciples for the destruction of the temple, and that is the fact that that temple is going to be destroyed maybe some 100+ years later, according to some historical evidence or records in the history of the Jews and Jewish state or province, Jewish nation. But I think the more important reason for shifting the focus from the temple built of stones and timbers and so on to the true and holy, the only pure and holy temple that ever was here on this earth, and that is the body, the flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Himself is going to be the priest that offered the great sacrifice. He is that sacrifice itself that is going to be offered. He is the atonement for our souls, atonement against our sin. And He is everything. He is all in all for us. So let us not look at the temple. Let us not focus on some records of the founders of this group or that group, the forefathers and the reformers and this and that. But let us focus on the Word of God, the living Word of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His body is that temple where the only sacrifice, cleansing, taking away our sins, delivering us from the righteous and just judgment of the Almighty God, has been offered. He is the temple, He is the sacrifice. So, what is important for us, as He said in another place, eat my flesh, drink my blood. We should feed our soul and our mind and heart with the truth of the gospel, with the teaching and example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the true temple. And the Lord answering to the question of the disciples, look, what was the question? Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What is the Lord answering? The year so and so, the days so and so, exactly the date and hour. No. He didn't say anything of that. Here is what He said first. Take heed that no man deceive you. Why is that the most important thing? Well, it's self-explanatory. First, many shall be deceived. But those that sincerely trust the Lord Jesus Christ, obey the word of the Father, the commandment of the Lord, and those that strive to follow the teaching of the Lord, to believe His word, and do His will from the heart, they should be careful not to be deceived. Careful not to be deceived. The King Josiah was a faithful king. King Josiah was a blessed king. King Josiah was a successful king. But King Josiah forgot to ask the Lord before he went against Pharaoh Necho. And King Josiah died there. I noticed that the evil, sinful kings in Israel were more, at times at least, more heedful, more respectful of the word of God, not toward obedience, but somehow to prevent the word of God. When Ahab was told by the prophet Micaiah that he is going to die in that battle, Ahab disguised himself and he mixed with the warriors. He did not appear like a king. He wanted somehow to prevent the Lord from fulfilling the prophecy of Micaiah. But that prophecy was not Micaiah's private interpretation of the word of God, but the proper and faithful proclamation of the will of the Lord. And no manipulation, no matter how skillful, no matter how crafty, manipulation of Ahab against the will of the Lord could be successful. Not even the warrior from the enemy side that has shot that arrow toward the Israelites had any idea that he was going to kill the king of the Israelites, King Ahab. But the Lord guided that arrow exactly to that tiny opening between the two parts of Ahab's armor, and the arrow pierced through Ahab's body and he was dying. So the Lord is telling us, be careful not to prevent the Word of God, but to welcome the Word of God and to be well prepared to meet everything that the Lord will send our way. How can we take heed not to be deceived? How can we take heed not to be misguided? The Lord said here in the verse number 5, Matthew 24, many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. And how can we be sure that we are not going to be deceived? First, we don't trust in man. We trust and believe the Word of God. Second, we study the Word of God. But third, and probably the most important, faithfully apply the Word of God in our daily walk, so that our heart is fed with the bread of life, and our soul drinking from the fountain of life, that we live that gospel and strive to be faithful and spend our time day by day in prayers and supplications, seeking to be faithful to the Lord, to be living to please the Lord. That's the purpose of our living here on this earth. In the verse number 6, the Lord says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not deceived. I think that's verse number 4. Take heed that no man deceive you is like a title of this passage, these verses that are following. And the Lord said, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then he gives us the instruction how not to be deceived. See that ye be not troubled. Or just recently, there was early in the morning, still night, there was some noise in our neighbor's chicken coop. The hens were making alarming noise. And one of our household ran out into the dark to see what's going on. And he saw a coyote, a wolf, trying to somehow scare the hens out of the chicken coop so that he or she, that wild animal, could grab one of them and carry the chicken away. And that's the intention of our enemy. When we hear about wars and rumors of wars, that we get scared to run out of the grace of God and find that kind of a protection that is provided by the humans. And often, if we are in Christ, we are not offered protection of the government or protection of the society. We are kind of left out or maybe even persecuted. And the Lord says, be not afraid. How can we not be afraid if some calamity is coming, if there is national disaster? How can we be unafraid if we trust the Lord? So, instead of believing that the real deliverance the Lord should provide for us is that we don't suffer any difficulty, any threats, or any affliction here in this life, that's not the true deliverance. That's temporary deliverance. And it works one time and doesn't work another time. But the real deliverance is that the Lord keep us from the pollution of the world, and from that the Lord would keep us from trusting in the world, and that we believe and trust the Lord Himself. That we believe even if we suffer in this life, even if we die in the turmoil that is coming upon the world, that we have a place prepared by the Lord Himself for our souls, for everyone that is in Christ shall never die. He will only pass from this ever-changing journey into everlasting peace and joy that the Lord has purchased for His redeemed ones by His own blood and suffering. The Lord said, "See that ye be not troubled, that ye be not confused, that ye be not frightened." These things must come to pass. He didn't say, "Oh, fear not, nothing will happen." I know that humanity is very prone to that kind of teaching. Oh, you know, if you are in Christ, you will not go through the tribulation. If you are in Christ, He will take care of all of your problems. Oh, yes, He will. He is the one that promised to Jeremiah the prophet, "Fear not, Jeremiah, I am with thee and I will take care of thee. They will not prevail against you." But what happened to Jeremiah? He suffered and he suffered and he suffered, and he was despised and rejected and cast into prison and cast into mud and left down to starve there in that dungeon and so on. And the Lord did deliver Jeremiah, but not without a lot of suffering. But in that suffering, Jeremiah glorified God, and the Lord preserved Jeremiah's soul. That's how we take heed not to be deceived. Let us not be deceived that our journey is going to be easy. The Lord is going to keep us from any difficulty. No, the Lord is going to be with us through all the difficulties. And He is going to give us strength. He is going to protect us in such a way that we, suffering in the flesh, have our soul preserved for the day of deliverance. That we have our soul protected in the arms of His gentle shepherd's care. The Lord said, when you hear about wars and you hear rumors about wars, that's not the end. One nation shall rise against another nation, one kingdom against another kingdom. There shall be famines, there shall be pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So how many times there were wars? How many times there were pestilences? How many earthquakes until now? How much epidemics of sicknesses? How many cancers? How many immune deficiency syndromes and so on? It goes on. And the Lord said, be not deceived. Of course, we should be careful not to give any reason for getting afflicted by any of those plagues. We should not be foolish in our behavior, but very careful. We should walk in the light of the Word of God, in full respect of the Lord's will. And so often, I was afraid of the amusement that I see the world is offering, and some of the believers are kind of welcoming that or enjoying that. I believe that the believer should not get involved in any needless risk. We should not find our pleasure, our excitement in risking our safety. On the other hand, we should not fear to do the will of the Lord, even if we are threatened, if our life is threatened, even if our peace and our safety, physical safety, of course, is threatened by persecution and the things of the world. So what the Lord is teaching us, when we see these calamities, that we don't think, oh, hopefully there is no more of that, hopefully that's it, and now when that is over, we will have peaceful and joyful life. No. The Lord is teaching us, when we see something like that happen, an earthquake, a disaster, a great flood, wars, oppression, violence. When we see something like that, the Lord is teaching us to think this is the beginning. And if the Lord's will is, there will be more and more, and finally, the Lord's coming will be signified or announced, foretold by the signs that will be fulfilled, will be manifested before His imminent return. And then the Lord is telling us one of the important safeguards, how not to be deceived, in the verse number 9. Then shall they, who are they? The world. All they that are not in Christ, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Whom is He talking to? To His disciples. If we are His disciples, He is talking to us. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. So, how can we keep ourselves from being deceived or getting deceived? When we pray to the Lord to make us ready and keep us in that preparedness to suffer. If they deliver us today or tomorrow to be afflicted, that we don't think, oh, the Lord is angry with us, that's why He allowed this suffering, but rather to strive even more to be faithful and to wait for the Lord, to wait for His return, to lift up our faces to our deliverance, because it's coming. If we be afflicted, if we be persecuted, and especially if we be killed, the glory of the Lord is ours. The moment a disciple of the Lord, a soul that is in the grace of God, the moment that soul departed from this flesh, that soul is going to be with the Lord. Oh, what glory, oh, what joy, oh, what safety in the Lord, not to expect to be spared and to be accommodated with all the accommodations of this life, but rather to be prepared. If the Lord's will is, I will suffer. He is the one that will give me strength and endurance. It's not an easy thing to be hated of one man. It's not an easy thing to be hated of my own family. It's not an easy thing to face the hatred of my neighbors. But imagine this. Ye shall be hated of all nations for the Lord's name's sake. Right now we have so kind and friendly neighbors all around us. But when I try to share the gospel with one of them, oh, he's doing everything possible to keep away from that kind of a conversation and to avoid any mentioning of the Word of God and the need, their need of salvation in Christ. So, if these kind and friendly neighbors are not willing to open their heart and mind to the gospel of the Lord, if they are willing to do everything possible to keep us from sharing the gospel with them, then we have all right to expect, in case of persecution, they're going to be our open enemies. Because right now, they are kind enemies. They are enemies in disguise. So, what should we do? Shall we treat them as the enemies? No, we should treat them as the people in need of salvation, in need of the gospel. And hope and pray to the Lord to get an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And I think also, as we talk, in every conversation, if we can just add a little bit of that Bible seasoning, instead of talking in their Gentile way, who knows what will happen, perhaps we could say, well, we don't know what will happen, but we know that the Lord knows. And instead of saying, oh, a man cannot be safe in this world anymore, perhaps we could say, there is no safety outside the Lord. He is the protector of His own. So, if we cannot preach to them, if we cannot share the gospel to them, with them, openly and freely, at least I think we should do what we can. And the other thing we can is to be charitable, to be kind, to share the love of the Lord with them in a tangible way. If we can be helpful, if we can be kind and respectful, if we can encourage them in the things that are not sinful, that are good, if we can admire them for the things that they do well and so on, I think we should do that and create a relationship so that hopefully someday, if the Lord will open their heart and mind to the gospel of the Lord, they will be willing to hear the abundance of God's goodness and grace upon those that trust and obey His Son, and then give us an opportunity to share the gospel with them in such a way that will touch their heart and enlighten their mind. And the Lord says in the verse number 10 that when the time comes for the verse number 9 to be fulfilled, when there will be affliction and persecution and so on, that many shall be offended. What does that mean, offended? It hurts them. It's humiliating. They don't want to be put to shame publicly. But the Lord is revealing to us that being put to shame for His name's sake is a high honor that is not given to everyone. That there is a great reward for sharing the humility, despisement, rejection of our Lord among ourselves in our days. Why would they that feel offended betray one another? What does that mean? How should we understand that? I remember when we were prisoners back in the old country, and when there was a threat of persecution, and we were talking in our kind of secret meeting, all the believers, the Christians that were in the prison facing persecution of the prison of officials, of the management of the prison and the guards and so on. And I mentioned and said, you know, I think if there will be some persecution, we should be ready for that, and we should firmly cling to the Lord from the beginning, because if we start compromising, the enemy will not be satisfied until we completely give up our faith and disobey the Lord and surrender to the enemy. If we keep our faith firmly from the beginning, we might even suffer more. I'm sorry, correction. We might even suffer less if we hold the faith firmly and be strong in the Lord. The enemy might even persecute us less. But whatever the will of the Lord is going to be, let us cleave to the Lord and without compromise do His will. And one of the fellow prisoners, another Christian, another believer, said, well, I see that you wouldn't mind if they break all of our bones, just that you be glorified. And I looked at him and I say, why should I be glorified? Why don't you? You be glorified, will you? And what happened? This poor brother did compromise most of the time of his imprisonment that sometimes I wonder, why was he there? And what happened? Some of the fellow prisoners, fellow believers, were persecuted. I was only threatened, but right away from the beginning, I showed my firm decision to suffer rather than compromise, and they left me alone. The others were punished with rather mild punishment. The prison guards gave them a disciplinary haircut, which means to the zero size haircut. And one or two of us were in a disciplinary department for a day or two. Really, all together, it was a small price for paying, for being faithful to the Lord. And I think it was a good thing that they did, and I admire and appreciate that. I'm very confident that the Lord has not forgotten any of their self-denial and faithfulness to the Lord, unless they change their loyalty to the Lord to disloyalty later on. That would be a sad story. Some of the nominal believers will betray the genuine believers, and they will try to earn some credit from the persecutors by exposing their fellow believers or the true, sincere disciples of the Lord to more persecution and more suffering. That's very sad and very tragic, not for those that will suffer persecution, but for the traitors, for those that will sell their Lord for some pitiful reward, as Judas did. And then we read that some will hate one another, some among the disciples of the Lord. Now I can think that a nominal believer that is not a true and sincere believer will hate the other one that is genuine believer, because the patient suffering and endurance of the faithful is condemning the shallowness or even betrayal of the faithless. And if those nominal shallow believers appreciate their nominal position, if they would like to keep their name and convince the others in that fellowship that they are true believers, and now they are exposed, of course they are going to hate the true witnesses whose witnessing exposed the disloyalty of nominal believer. What our enemy would like to do, he would like to influence our hearts that we also hate those that persecute us, that we also hate those that betray us, that we also hate the nominal believer that obviously is not true and genuine believer. But we should keep ourselves from the filth of the world, and we should cleave to the Lord, and the only relationship with all the souls that are still in the yoke and bondage of unbelief and disobedience to the Lord, our only link to them should be our desire that the Lord would shed His grace upon their heart and mind, and that they would seek and find the Savior and His salvation. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 29 and on, I read, as Paul the Apostle is meeting with the elders of Ephesus, Ephesian Christians, last time, and his parting words to them, Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Therefore watch. Watch for what? Or watch against what? That we be not deceived. Smooth, soothing gospel. Gospel of take it easy. Eat and drink and be merry. That is the gospel that has the second chapter or the final chapter. Tomorrow you shall die. So apparently Paul did believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find here in Matthew 24 verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Why should so many false prophets rise and deceive many in the days of persecution of the believers? Well, it's so attractive, that deception, that false teaching, false prophecy that is telling to the disciples, well, this is the word of God, you need not suffer that much. You need not hold to the word of God so firmly. After all, the gospel is already a couple thousand years old. We need to understand the will of the Lord for today. And instead of trusting the word of God, you should have your personal relationship with the Lord. You just listen to the Spirit of the Lord, and whatever that Spirit will tell you, that's what you do. That's the word of God for you. That's the false gospel. That's the false prophecy. And the prophets prophesying under the influence of that kind of self-spirit or their own selfish spirit are false prophets. Take heed not to believe them. Take heed not to follow them. There is only one Christ and only one Spirit. And that Spirit of Christ is teaching us, be prepared to suffer for the sake of the Lord's name. In the verse number 12 I read, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What iniquity? Of course there are all kind of evil things that take place when the nominal believers turn to sinful teachings and preachings. But also, I believe these are great iniquities. Many shall come in the name of Christ saying, I am Christ. That's an awful iniquity. When the disciples of the Lord are hated of all nations, that's iniquity of many nations. But to be offended because of the persecution and to rebel against the Lord, that's a bitter iniquity. To betray a brother is an awful iniquity, and to hate one another is iniquity also. So, how shall we keep ourselves from being deceived? Keeping ourselves from all these iniquities. Because if the iniquity, if the evil get rooted into our heart, our love is going to grow cold. Getting into sin means departing from the Lord. Knowing this prophecy, this foretelling, this warning that the Lord has given us, we should check our heart, and when we see that our love is losing its fervor, that our love is not lively and loyal to the Lord, but rather growing cold, then we should fall before the Lord prostrate with our face to the ground and call upon the name of the Lord and seek His mercy and goodness to lift us up and out of our cool situation, our coldness, our dying, back into the life in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in His Spirit. if we neglect our Christian duties, if we are not busy for the Lord, our love is getting cold. I believe that the enemy would like to get so cold that we don't serve the Lord, that we don't encourage one another, that we don't help one another, that we neglect our life in prayers and in daily application of His Word, that we just start living like Gentiles. Satan would love to do that, but if he is not able to do that, if he is not able to persuade us to give up our charity and loving kindness, then he would like us to continue feeding the hungry and giving clothing to the naked and visiting the prisoners, but to do all of that with sighing and groaning, oh, it's so hard to be faithful, it's so difficult to do the will of the Lord. Look, I have so many things to do, and now all of my work is waiting. Nobody else will do it, and I have to go and visit somebody who is sick. If we do that in such a manner, I wonder whom are we serving, the Lord or the world? And what kind of a testimony we present to this world? And are we not, in a way, ashamed, embarrassed of the name of the Lord, because we think that serving the Lord is useless, good for nothing, worthless? That's awful, and we should not allow that to happen. But if it does happen because of our negligence, then repent, as we read in the Revelation, and believe the gospel before your light is extinguished and you be found in thick darkness. And in the verse number 13, we find a very interesting testimony of the Lord. He said, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." What does that mean? We are not saved until the end of our journey? I believe that we were saved in the Lord's mind, in the Lord's intention, since the beginning of the world. And then we were saved in Christ Jesus when He sacrificed Himself on Golgotha. And finally, we experience that salvation consciously and in spiritual and physical reality when we believed the Lord Jesus Christ, and when He delivered us from the power of sin and embraced our souls in His goodness and mercy that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. So why would the Lord say here, "He that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved"? Those that believe in their own way that they are saved, and yet they are ready to give up, they are not prepared to endure to the end, they only think they are saved. They are like the seed that fell on rocky places. It sprouted quickly, it was growing fast, but as soon as the persecution came their way, this seed or this plant got withered and died. Of course it died because it was dead all the time. It never received the true life, because the true life is long-lasting. But now what shall I do? I sincerely believed the Lord, and I honestly, loyally have been striving to do His will. And now persecution started, and oh, I'm so afraid. Oh, I'm shaking, I'm shivering, I don't know how I'm going to make. Get thee behind me, Satan. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray the Heavenly Father to arm me with the whole armor of faith and godliness, salvation and truth, to resist the devil that he must flee from me. I pray that the Lord would give me grace and power to live and walk in the light of His truth, and to serve Him in the Spirit of Christ, to worship Him in the truth of the gospel, and the Lord will not refuse the prayer of His children. Let us not be fearful. Let us be brave in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now about that fear, about the doubts, about the worries and anxieties, remember what we read in the scripture. In Hebrews 11, verse 23, we read that the parents of Moses were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid of king's commandment? Why were they hiding the child? Of course they were afraid of the king's commandment. Of course they feared for their child. But they were afraid in such a way that they would disobey the evil commandment of an evil king, and they feared the king sufficiently to do the will of the Lord. They feared or respected the Lord, and their respect of the Lord's will was much greater than their fear of the king's wrath and anger, king's commandment. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, we read that Peter and John, after being threatened by the rulers and the priests and the elders of the people and so on, being threatened with persecution and punishment in case they continue to preach the salvation, gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and being let go, verse 23, Acts 4, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, the rest of the disciples, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Thy holy child, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And here is their petition. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So through prayer and supplication and surrendering to the will of the Lord and opening our hearts to His truth and His revelation and submitting our will to His guidance and His leadership, we get delivered from needless and paralyzing fear, and the Lord is leading us into a fearless battle against the enemy. So this verse number 13 is telling us, those that are truly saved shall endure unto the end. Because when we sincerely believe the Lord Jesus Christ, He is teaching us and revealing to us that persecution is not a sign of God's displeasure and God's withdrawing His goodness and mercy, but rather it's a sign that we are serving the Lord. If we were pleasing the world, there would not be persecution. And verse 14 is telling us, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So if it's important for us to know when the Lord is coming back, when the end of the world will take place, then we must find out if there is a single place in this world, a single nation that have not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the most important? No, it's not. The Lord knows His business. He knows how to take care of every soul that He has redeemed on Golgotha. Not a single one will be left out. But what is He telling us? Go and preach the gospel to every nation. Wherever you are, be a witness for the Lord. The people of God in this world have that duty and that desire of our souls to declare the glories of the Almighty God and His wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the end is coming. The end will come. The Lord will return. And all of that is not our main concern. Our duty is to obey His word and do His will. And doing that, we cannot overdo it. We cannot be too faithful. We cannot love the Lord and one another too much. That's impossible. Rather, we should pray that the Lord will help us to do His will and love Him and love our fellow believers more, much, much more than what we have been done so far. So, instead of some prophecy filled with special signs and special dates, the Lord is giving us a lot of warning, a lot of admonition and encouragement to serve the Lord and be faithful whenever He come and knock at the door, that our heart be wide open to His will and sealed, closed for the desires of our enemy. May the Lord bless His word and multiply the gospel message even in these last days. And may He give us grace and power to apply His word and will in our daily walk, so that He be our peace and our joy as long as we are journeying through this wilderness, that we might be in Christ, our Lord and Savior, and then we are destined for the everlasting kingdom in glory.